Amen. Well, a blessed privilege it is to be called the sons of God. And we're turning over to 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 1 of that chapter. 1 John chapter 3. And beginning our reading at verse 1 of the chapter. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And we know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing again to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Our gracious and our loving God, we thank thee for the blessed word that we have been reading. We thank thee for the great high privilege that is bestowed upon the people of God, that we are called thy sons, thy children. And our God, we rejoice in that today. We pray that thou wouldst lift our eyes heavenward, and that we might behold the blessed one who is high and holy, the one who inhabits eternity, and that we might rejoice in him today and know his blessing upon our hearts. For it's in Jesus' precious name that I would ask these things. Amen. I want to take a text today. It's verse 2 of the portion of Scripture that we read. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. John is a very old man here, feeling the weight of his years, aware that his days on earth now are almost done. He looks back upon a life which has many thrilling events in it. He's very far from his native land here. He's away from the land of Israel, living in Ephesus in Asia, on the edge of the European world. And this is the beloved disciple who wrote 5 books of the New Testament. He gave us the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, the 3 epistles, and the book of Revelation. And those 5 books form 3 main categories. You have the Gospel of John, which deals with the past, our salvation. You have the epistles, which deal with the present, our sanctification. And then you have the book of Revelation, which deals with the future, our future, which is glorification. And we don't have to guess. John was always very clear on the reasons why he was writing the books. We don't have to guess about the definite purpose that he has here in the first epistle, because he identifies it. And there's a key phrase that he uses 4 times in this epistle. These things I write. And 4 times over, using that phrase, he tells us why he writes. And I think it would be a good exercise for you to go home and read through the epistle and see the times when he says, "These things I write." Now, the first one is in the first chapter and verse 4, where he says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." One of the purposes why John was writing this epistle is that God's people might have joy in their hearts, and it might be a fullness of joy. You know, we allow the devil to rob us of our joy so often. We are down in the dumps, and we are in despair, and we allow the devil to overcome us, and we recognize that the Bible tells us that God's people should be a joyful people. Now, how do we get that joy? Do we work it up? Do we get ourselves into a lather? Do we have a meeting in which there is a beat and in which there is music, or in which there is much that would conduce us into an atmosphere in which there is a happiness there? You can do that. You can have an atmosphere in which there is that happiness and joy. Now, the problem with that is that though there is a joy in the meeting, you go to work tomorrow and you face the trials and tribulations of the day, and the joy's not there. You see, it's only a temporary joy. It only lasts for the meeting. And you need the band, and you need the atmosphere, and you need the singing and all the rest of it to have a joy like that. But God's joy is not like that. Because the joy that God wants his people to have is not just a joy that you can have on Sunday evening, but a joy that you have on Monday morning as well. And John has a desire that these people have joy in their hearts. And when we come to our text, I think there is no more reason for joy than what John says here in 1 John 3 and 2. He says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he doth appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And John is filled with joy here because he realizes what he is in Christ. He realizes what Christ has done for him. And you know, maybe you're saved a number of years, and you have heard the gospel many times, and it has become language with which you're familiar, and you're no longer thrilled about the new birth, and no longer thrilled that your sins are forgiven, and no longer thrilled that you're on your way to heaven. Well, John wants in this text to lift our eyes again, that we might behold the Lord and see his blessings poured out in abundance upon us. And these are blessings that we cannot even describe. And here we are, and we are in a day when so many Christians are downcast and in despair. And we can lift our eyes heavenward, and we can see the great motive that we have for serving Christ, for living for Christ, and for walking with him day by day. This is a subject that any preacher is inadequate to tackle. But I think that we need to at least get some of the truths that are upon the surface of this text. And there are three great truths that will bring joy to your heart, child of God, if you can in any way understand them today. And there are three things in this text then that I want you to see. The first thing is an indisputable fact. What is it? It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." That's an indisputable fact if you're saved. If you're saved and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb, you can say, and what a thrill it is to be able to say, "Now are we the sons of God, sons and daughters, children of the King." And I want you to see the marvel of that fact. You see, we are identified with God. We're brought into the family of God. There are two ways in which, in normal circumstances, somebody is brought into the family. Either they're born into the family or they're adopted into the family. And thank God the Lord has done both. We're born again of the Spirit of God if we're saved, and then we have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we're able to cry, "Abba, Father." In a sense, we are doubly the children of God. And you remember what we were
And what we are filthy, hell-deserving sinners. We little deserve anything of the grace of God. Remember what Isaiah says in Isaiah 1. He gives the picture. He says the whole heart, head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that cannot be bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And the amazing thing is that God would bring filthy sinners like that, enemies of His, and bring us into the family. There was a girl, a little girl many years ago, disfigured. She'd been in a fire, and her whole face was scarred by the fire. But she was taken to a children's home. She lost her parents, and her face was scarred and unbecoming. And she was brought to the train station where the superintendent of the children's home would pick up the children that were being brought to the children's home. And she stood in a corner and she saw the superintendent. And he came and he put his arms around the other children and he kissed them. And it was a long time ago. You wouldn't be allowed to do that now, sadly, in many ways. But here he was, and he was greeting the children, and he was saying, "You're welcome into our home." And this little girl was watching, and she sidled up to the superintendent, and she said to him, "Please, mister," he said, "I know I'm not pretty like the other girls. I know my face doesn't look good, but would you just not would you mind just hugging me? You don't need to kiss me, but if you just hug me, I would know that I'm welcome here." And of course, you know what the superintendent did. He picked up the little girl in his arms and he smothered her in kisses. Now, that's a very, very pale picture of what the Lord Jesus and what God has done for us. That little girl wanted the superintendent's love. And yet when we were enemies against him, and when we were in rebellion against God, God picked us up and drew us to himself and brought us into his family. And there's a marvel. Oh, what a marvel that is. Does it thrill your soul? Can you say that you're a son or a daughter of God? Are you a child of the King today? Have you been brought in? Not only do we see the marvel of this fact, but I want you to see the moment of it. It says now. Now are we the sons of God. We will be no more the sons of God in a day to come than we are now. We who are saved, if you're washed in the precious blood of the Lamb, you are now a son or daughter of God. You're a child of the King. And that means that you will be a child of the King throughout eternity. You know, in the normal family, that child may feel, that child may go astray, but it is still a part of the family. And it is the same with God. We may go astray and we may do things that we shouldn't do. And God may have to put his rebuke upon us and his chastising hand upon us. But we're still part of the family of God. Thank God for that. The devil may come to you and say, "Oh, you're of no good. You've sinned. You have gone against God." And you know you're sorry for that today. But you're still a child of the King. He's brought you in. If you're saved today, you're saved for all eternity. We notice the moment of the fact, but also the marks of the fact. How do I know that I'm a child of God? Well, there must have been a time in your life when you confessed your sin, when you received Him as your Savior. But if you're a child of God, you will have the marks of the child of God, the hatred of sin. That is something that only a Christian, a true Christian has. Oh yes, the child of the world can regret some of his actions. He can say that he has faults. They can admit that they have done things wrong. But once you say to them, "You're a sinner, a guilty, hell-deserving sinner," the child of the world and the child of the devil will start defending themselves. They'll say, "I'm not as bad as that. I'm not as bad as this one and that one and the other one." But a child of God will see the filth of sin. They will know what sin is. And they will be able to say, like Charles Wesley, "Vile and full of sin I am. Or like the Apostle Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" The unsaved person will never utter words like that. The indwelling Spirit of God exposes the old sinful nature. Not only will there be a consciousness of sin, but there will be a love of God. Do you love God? Do you have a desire for the deep things of God? Do you want to pray? Do you want to read God's word? Do you want to learn from Him? And there are God's people, and they want to grow, and they want to develop, and they want to walk closer to God. Is there anything of that in your heart? You want to know God more? There's a love of God. And then there's another indication that we read of in this passage of Scripture. It's a love for the brethren. It speaks of fellowship. It says in this, the children of God are manifest. And it speaks of how the child of God is one that has fellowship with his brother. Do you love the people of God? Well, that doesn't mean that there mightn't be things about the people of God that annoy you. There may be faults in them, and there may be inconsistencies, and there may be things that you find objectionable. But taken as a whole, you will love the people of God. You will gravitate to the people of God. It will be the people of God that will be your company. It will be the Christians that you will want to fellowship among. It'll not be your natural thing to go to the world and to the world's company. It'll be the people of God that will be your company. Now I wonder today, are you a child of God? Beloved, he says, now are we the sons of God. Can you say that? Have you a relationship with your Maker? Has there been that time when God has come in and made you anew, and you've been born into the family of God? This is an indisputable fact for those that are saved. But not only is there an indisputable fact, there's an indescribable future. It goes on in the text and it says, "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." There's something else we need to remember. There are many indications about the bliss of heaven in the Word of God. There are many descriptions of what our future will be like. But you know, there are things that we can't conceive of, and there are things that lie beyond our understanding. Our thoughts are too dull. Our minds are too slow. Our imaginations are too poor. Our experience is too small to know what lies ahead of every child of God. It is something beyond your wildest dreams, beyond your imagination, Christian. When Paul was caught up to the third heaven and they experienced something of the blessed, he says in 2 Corinthians 12 that he heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. However, I do not want you to get the impression that either John or Paul had any doubts about their future. They weren't saying, you know, we're not just quite sure what will happen in the future. Oh, they knew. They just couldn't describe it. They couldn't fathom it. But they knew that they were destined to glory. And oh, what a mighty thing it is to have that reassurance in your heart. We are changed from humiliation to glorification. We go in the same way as our Savior went. We think of his humiliation. He was born in Bethlehem, worked as a carpenter, was despised and rejected of men, went to the cross, and cruel men put him upon the cross. And yet when Paul met him on the Damascus Road, and when John saw him in the book of Revelation, there he was in glory. And it's the same path that the Savior trod is the path that we will tread. We will go from humiliation to glorification. You remember what he said? He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And God's people are kings and priests unto God. Now, sometimes it doesn't look like it. Sometimes in this old world, we are downtrodden and despised, and we go through hardships, and we go through difficulties. And maybe, child of God, as you face financial problems or health problems or family problems, and everything is on top of you, you don't feel much like a king. It doth not yet appear. It doth not yet appear. But remember, one day it will appear. One day you will be a king and a priest unto God. He says in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And that's a perfect safe statement of the whole thing. He is the first, and he's gone to glory, and he brings many with him. Not only can we be sure because of the purpose of God, but because of the power of God. You think of God, he has said, well, he says, as it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved him. How can we know that we are going to glory? Because it is the purpose of God, but also because of the power of God. He has made us more than conquerors. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? God's power guarantees that we're going to glory. God's purpose guarantees it. God's power guarantees it. And our position guarantees it. We are the sons. We are the children of God. And if we are children, we are in the family. We are told in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And if God has begun a work in you, if he has saved you, he will finish the work. He will bring the work to completion. And what is that completion? It is glory. It is glory. And Paul, or John, is saying here, we can't understand. This is beyond our imagination. This is beyond our minds. But you know, we say what Richard Baxter once said. He said, my knowledge of that life is small. The eye of faith is dim. But it's enough that Christ knows all. And I shall be with him. I wonder if that is your hope today. When it comes to the hard days, and it comes to the difficult days, that we trust in the Savior. That is our great hope, that our great certainty, it's only for a moment. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There is an indescribable future. But there's something else in this text. There's an incredible favor. What it goes on to say, it says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And you know, the text goes on to, you know, there are many things that we don't know. But here are some things that we do know. Here are some things, here are some of the favors that God has bestowed upon his people. These incredible favors. And these are things that we do know. What do we know? When we know the reality of his coming. It says, when he shall appear. We know that the fullness of this glory is ushered in at the glorious appearing and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he will set all things to right, when he will bring in a rule of righteousness, when he will judge the earth and rule the earth, and the devil will be bound, and thank God the teaching of Christ will be seen. And we will stand amazed when he comes. He shall appear. There are those that tell us that that appearing will only be a spiritual appearing. That the influence of his gospel and his word will spread throughout the world. And that is the way that Jesus will come. But we think of what the disciples were told when they were at the ascension. Ye men of Galilee, the angel said to them, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come, so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. And he went up bodily and he'll come bodily. He really went up and he really come down. There's the reality of his coming. But there's also the revelation at his coming. Because when he comes, we'll see him as he is. Today we only see through a glass darkly. We have only a hazy notion. For all of the Word of God tells us, the Word of God gives us all that we need to know. It is sufficient, but there's far more beyond what the Bible reveals. And you know, in 1 Corinthians 13 and 12, Paul says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. Child of God, we are destined to know more. We're destined to see the King, to see him in all his glory, to enjoy him for all eternity. Shame on us for our grumbling. Shame on us for our complaining. Shame on us for objecting to serve him down here. Shame on us for saying we cannot give our time and our effort and our resources to him. Sometimes serving him may make us uncomfortable. But oh, what lies ahead, face to face, shall I behold him? Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him? Jesus Christ who died for me. Hymn writer says, what rejoicing in his presence. When are banished grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened, and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face, oh blissful moment. Face to face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loved me so. Oh, we will see him face to face. The psalmist said, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Is that what you feel today? You'll be satisfied. Like the psalmist, you too will behold him in righteousness. You will behold his face. But, oh Christian, are there many things that you'll regret when you see the one who loved you and gave himself for you? There's not only revelation at his coming, but there's renewal at his coming. Look at what it says. It says, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Our bodies will be renewed. We'll be given glorified bodies. Romans 8 and 29 says we'll be conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, when we are on this earth, the Holy Spirit is doing the work of ridding of us of sin to make us faultless, blameless. That's the work of a lifetime. But it is the purpose of God that we be presented righteous. And on that day, we will be raised from the grave, if we're in the grave. And our bodies will be changed and we will be glorified. Romans 3 and 21 says that he will change our vile body that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. 1 Corinthians 15, it says, we shall be changed in a moment. Our bodies will be glorified. And something of the radiance of Christ will be seen in us. Isn't that amazing? Something of the radiance of Christ will be seen in us. You know, the New Testament tells us so much. But there's much more that we don't understand. Indeed, we could not understand. You know, Moses got a glimpse
of the glory of God. He wanted to see the glory of God, but God allowed him to see his back parts as he passed by. That's all that he could see. Remember D.L. Moody, when something of the glory of God came upon him, something of God's presence came, and he had to call out that God would stay his hand, for he couldn't take it. There's something wonderful that every child of God has to look forward to, that no preacher can describe, that no preacher can fathom. Now, I wonder today, are you looking forward to that? Are you a child of God? Paul here, or John says, beloved, now are we the sons of God? There are those that can say that, but there are those that can't. There are those that are not seeing. Do you know that you're a child of God? Do you know that this is your prospect? Do you know that this is your future? Where will you spend eternity? Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he doth appear, we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is. What wonderful words. What a marvel this is. And oh, child of God, go away today rejoicing. John says, these things have I written unto you, that your joy may be full. May God make us joyful today and rest in him. Let's just bow in a word of prayer.